Once again, this morning we're turning back to Peter, 1 Peter. And we've been looking through this for quite a number of weeks. And the passage we read today is a very practical passage, you will notice, from 1 Peter. It talks about relationships. It talks about marriage relationships. It talks about relationships with people within the fellowship of believers. And relationships with people outside the fellowship. And it's very obvious as you read through it that there's some directions there which are for Christians of all ages to follow. Yet rather today than focus on those directions, I simply want to address the what question that is behind this passage. What was Peter's number one reason for addressing these issues? Was it because, as we saw last week, there was a good number of women in that fellowship, in the churches to which he wrote, that had non-Christian husbands? Therefore, they made him think about marriage. Or was it the fact that there were a lot of marriage problems in the church? And also a lot of problems in the relationship between church people? Well, all that was no doubt part of it. But I believe, or I sense, that Peter's overriding reason for addressing these issues, in fact, for writing these letters to these churches, was his urgency and his passion for the gospel to be preached, for people to come to know Jesus before the Lord returns. And it was so important to him that it had to happen not just in what you say, but in how you live. Peter, of course, and the other apostles, and many of the church leaders in that initial church, they'd known Jesus. They had walked with Jesus right through the period of his ministry. Peter had been there at the beginning. He had seen the miracles. He had heard the preaching. He had witnessed what happened. And he had been there when Jesus died on the cross. And Peter had been one of the first ones to the tomb on the resurrection day. And Peter had ate at least one meal with the risen Lord. And Peter had been with the group of disciples when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And then, of course, there was the miracle of Pentecost. Who was involved mainly? Peter. Who preached the first gospel message that saw over 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus? Peter. He had lived out the gospel story from the beginning right through. And he had come to believe. And so it was natural, wasn't it, that Peter really wanted others to believe in Jesus. Wouldn't you in his case? Of course you would. He was passionate to share the gospel and to see others share the gospel so that the whole world would know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well as that, there was about Peter an urgency. An urgency for the gospel to be preached now. And that urgency was connected with his belief in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord had said to them, or the angels had said after the ascension, while you stand looking up in heaven, the Lord will return in the same way that he went. And the majority of Christians in the early church expected Jesus to come back before very long. Remember that when Jesus was talking to Peter after that breakfast on the beach, and he told Peter how Peter would die, Peter said to him, "What about John?" And Jesus turned and said, "Don't worry about John. If he stays on earth until I return, well, it will be that way, basically." And so a rumor began to spread that Jesus would return before John the apostle died. Of course, he was getting older. Now, John quashes that rumor when he writes his gospel, but that was a little bit later. So perhaps even Peter had this idea that Jesus was going to come back soon. And it gave him this urgency in his preaching, urgency in his writing.
because he wanted others to know Jesus. And Peter talks a lot about the second coming of Jesus in what he says in these two short letters. He talks about it as a time when Christ will come again. He talks about a time when Christ will be revealed. He talks about a time when judgment will come to the world. And he talks about the Christians receiving their salvation when Jesus returns. In fact, there are 10 verses in 1 Peter which specifically refer to the salvation that is waiting there for them, or to Jesus being revealed, or Jesus coming. So Peter had that in mind. It never left his mind. And this became the driving force behind everything Peter did. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. He knew Jesus was the Savior of the world. He knew Jesus was the one who would judge the world. He knew people needed Jesus as their Savior. He wanted others to believe that. And he also sensed that Christ's return was a lot closer than what people thought. And he wanted every believer to live out their gospel, to live out the light of the gospel in their daily lives, so that others will be challenged to believe it. He wanted that to be their priority, so that others would know Jesus Christ too as their Savior. And he wanted to do that while there was still time. Now, of course, the Lord didn't return then. He hasn't returned yet. But I tell you what, he's closer to coming now. And he will be here. How soon? We don't know. But he's coming. Have we got that same passion for others to believe, linked with an urgency to share about them? We may not have much time to do so. Now, this kind of teaching that Peter brings is most obvious when he talks to the wives. If you notice what he said to the wives, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Why? So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. This is the reason. Not so that you would have this tremendous relationship in your marriage. Well, you will do too. But the big thing is, you're using your marriage to bring the gospel to those non-believing husbands that you have. I want you to notice when Peter writes his letter, he does not write as a social worker or as a counsellor. His intention is not to give people advice about how to have a happy marriage, or how to cope with being a slave, or how to survive when you're persecuted. He wants those believers to live lives in the light of the gospel in all those areas. He wants them to judge everything they do by the impact it has on those around him for Jesus. It's an interesting question, isn't it, that we could ask ourselves every morning. I think Peter is saying to these people, ask yourself always, will this behavior, will these words, will these actions, will this attitude put people off following Jesus? Or will it give even the most antagonistic person a reason to think, my Christian faith may perhaps well be true? You know, when you do things, when your marriage and others see it, does that turn them off being a Christian? Or does them think, wow, look what that's doing in their relationship. They have it tough, but they've got something there that keeps them going. It's associated with their faith. And when you serve at work and they're not very nice to you, but they're looking at you and they think, well, there's something there that's connected with their faith. That's what Peter is saying. Every area of your life, living in the light of the gospel. And Peter's whole intention is that the light of the gospel will shine through believers will shine through them when they face suffering. It will shine out because they face suffering as Jesus faced suffering. When they fellowship with each other in the church, when they serve with each other, that the light of the gospel will shine out because they work hard at being sympathetic to each other instead of picky, compassionate instead of not caring, forgiving instead of holding this grudge. And they won't give the outsider the opportunity to deride the gospel because of the way the church people act. It's a sad thing, isn't it? But it happens. People look at the church, and what do they deride? They deride our faith because of the way we act so often. It could be the other way around, says Peter. In marriages, the gospel should shine out because we reveal as Christians this extra element in our marriages that declares that although we face the same problems and difficulties as everyone else, and we will, that's life, but believers will seek God's power to overcome and won't give up easy, but will persevere with God. So the challenge that Peter gives us, that 1 Peter has for us, I believe, is about using everything that life throws at us and everything that life blesses us with to shed the light of the gospel. And really, it doesn't matter what the reaction of others is. Some will react well, some will react very badly. That's not the point, how they react. We do it for God, and God will use it to his glory. That's the point. But you know, God can only use our lives to touch others, to save them from judgment, if we are living out the light. And if our living out the light of the gospel is more than just a few moments or a few hours a week on a Sunday. It's got to be in everything we do, hasn't it? It's got to be in all our lives. It's got to be a priority for us. Our most important purpose is to somehow share with others that Jesus lives in me and lives in you. And there's a reason for that. Very simple, isn't it? People need Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? That people need Jesus. They may feel content with their lives, but the life they have will never be enough on that day when they front up before God. And we, like Peter, must passionately believe that. And further, the time for us to do something about it is limited. Limited by our years. Who knows how long they will be. But also by the return of Jesus. We dare not face our Lord knowing that we have not sought to live out our days in the light of the gospel. We may feel we haven't done very well, but we've been faithful in our trying. That's the important thing. Not the achieving, but that we have sought to do it in his strength and his power. He blesses that. Yeah, I've shared before on at least a couple of occasions, probably more, about a story that really, really moved me when I saw it. And it's that last or near the last scene in the film Schindler's List. Still touches me very greatly. I will never forget it. Schindler, of course, is this man set in the Second World War. He is very friendly with the Germans and Nazis. But he becomes, because of involvement of others in his life, aware of the fact that a lot of Jews are being put to death. And he can do something about it. And he pays money so that he can have a Jew who would have been going to the camp and therefore put to death work in his factory. And because they work in his factory, they're safe. And over the years, he puts his money into doing this. Makes himself poor in to some degree. And he has over 1,000 Jews in his factory. Then the war ends. And this is where that picture comes in. Because when the war ends, he is now known as a collaborator, and he's on the wanted list. So he's the one who's got to flee for his life. And as he goes to drive away in his vehicle at night, all the people, all these Jews who have been saved because of him, stand with him to say thank you. And as he stands there, you see in that middle picture, he talks about, if only I had done more. If I'd sold this, and he takes off his little brooch, I could have saved perhaps 5 more Jewish people. But the sense of the film, and those who are with them, are saying, that may be so, but you did what you could. And you sought to do it as well as you could. And yes, you may have done more, but you did it. And it's been a blessing. And the final part of that film is where years later, all the relatives of those Jews who were saved come to the graveyard, come to the gravestone of this man, Schindler. And there are a multitude of them. And that's it. If you are seeking to live out your life for Jesus in all these areas and taking it seriously, then you probably will never feel that you've done enough. I never feel that I've done enough. And you will be ashamed as I am about some of the opportunities I've missed. But God is a forgiving and merciful God. God looks upon your faithfulness. And one day, you will be amazed when you see others who are in the kingdom of heaven. And God says, you know what? Something you said, I used that. Something you did, I used that. The way you lived, I used that to my glory in the life of this person. But the now is, what do you do? What do you do? What do you need to do right now? What do you need to do with your life before you die to make it truly count for Jesus? Towards the salvation of souls. What does God need to do through you if you're willing to let him? I am so excited that Steve will be on the road on Saturday night. It's not your first one, is it? No, but he's back on the road in Northbridge. I'm excited that another one of our congregation is doing the training for to be a street chaplain. I'm excited about the people going to China. I'm excited about the people going to Africa with John this year. I'm excited about the people who spend their time in the Sunday school and the youth work and at the breakfast club. I'm excited that we are working and making our lives show forth Jesus because of what Jesus will do. We don't know how much time we've got, but while we've got it, we've got to use it. And Peter would say, that's what I mean. That's what I mean. I want you to use your life, says Peter. The suffering. I want you to use the heartache. I want you to use the hard part of being a slave. I want you to use the marriage, and even the marriages where it's a bit tough. I want you to use the marriage where it's great. I want to use everything, you to use everything in your life to live in the light of the gospel so that God will be praised and honored. You know, this other day, how it happens, it was on Thursday, I was with a group of pastors, and they gave me, one of my mates there, said, oh, you might be interested in this, and gave me this little sheet. And it's called 8 Ways to Easily Be Missional. And it says this is the first paragraph. Missional is not an event. Missional means actually living your life in the light of the gospel. It's not an event we tack onto our already busy life. It is our life. Mission should be the way we live, not something we add on to life. And this is the verses. As you go, make disciples walk wisely towards outsiders. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Be prepared to give a defense for your hope. And then it says this: we can be missional in every way, in everyday ways, without overloading our schedule. Here are a few suggestions. There's a page full of them. If you want something to help you begin, then I suggest this little bit of paper may well help you. I've got some of them outside. Pick one out as you go out off the table out there. But there's one thing that you need even more than bits of paper, and it's this. Peter's advice to you. This is where it all begins, doesn't it? 1 Peter 3:15. Great verse. Honour Christ. What does it mean to honour Christ? It means to remember who Christ is. King of kings, Lord of lords. Remember the power Christ has. He is above all things. Remember what he has done. He died upon a cross for you and for me. Remember that his salvation is available to everybody who will receive it. Remember that he will come again. That's what honouring Christ is. Honour Christ as your Lord. Then, as you live out your life, always be ready that people, when they approach you, or when they talk to you, or when you talk to them, you've got this answer ready to give about the hope that is in you. It may not be absolutely theologically correct and wonderfully spoken, but all it says is, Christ is in me. He is the reason I know that one day I will be with God forever. That's living in the light of the gospel.